Gifts of the Spirit. There are three chapters of the New Testament, as well as parts of two others, devoted exclusively to the subjects of gifts of the Spirit. There are approximately 100 New Testament references to the subject of spiritual gifts, or the exercise of one or another of those listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this number is exclusive of the miracles of Jesus recorded in the Gospels. In spite of the frequent manifestation of the Spirit in the New Testament church, the majority of books on doctrine and theology ignore spiritual gifts or devote a mere paragraph or two to their discussion, much of which is negative, with the inference that gifts would cease at the end of the apostolic age. There is not the slightest inference in the New Testament that any endowment of the Holy Spirit would cease before seeing face to face and before that which is perfect is come. 1 Corinthians 13, 10 through 12. Let's give a background from some of the gifts. The promise was given in order that the church might carry out the divine mission committed to her by the Lord Jesus Christ. There are special spiritual enablements. He instructed Jesus to his disciples to go with the gospels, his followers actually, to go with the gospel, but first to wait for endowment with power from on high, Luke 24, 47 and 49. Additionally, with the giving of the Great Commission, Jesus promised, "These signs shall follow them that believe, such signs as casting out demons, speaking with new tongues, and recovery of sickness by the laying on of hands." When Jesus announced his return to the Father, he promised his followers that he would send the Comforter, who would abide forever, who would teach them all things, who would bring them all his sayings to their remembrance, who would guide into all truth, who would convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and who would testify of him. This promise was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon the waiting church with visible and audible signs, and they began to speak in tongues, predicted in the Great Commission. In Acts 2, 2 and 4, the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were so thoroughly enabled by the Spirit's power that everywhere their ministry is marked by the supernatural. The apostles were not the mere guardians of orthodoxy. They were the ambassadors of Christ equipped with divine capabilities. They had a divine work to do, and they had divine power with which to do it. Thus, it must always be. The church's mission is more than propagating a new philosophy or calling to a new morality. It is delivering men, women, and children from the bondage of Satan. It is binding and loosing in the name of Jesus, Matthew 6, 19. Philosophizing and moralizing can be done with mere human capabilities, and such is not unimportant. But delivering from bondage and bringing to repentance and faith requires an anointing of the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6. Certainly, God accepts and honors all human talent dedicated to his service. But he enhances that dedicated talent with the Spirit's glow, lifting it to a new level. God can and often does take natural capacities and transform them into spiritual operations. Exodus 35, 29 through 35, Romans 15, 13 and 14, Titus 1, 7 through 9, and 2 Timothy 2, 2. Let's look at the vocabulary of spiritual gifts. They can be determined by a large degree by vocabulary. The general class of phenomena is found in 1 Corinthians, which was written about 55 AD. Chapters 12 to 14 in 1 Corinthians are devoted in their entirety to spiritual gifts. The first seven verses of chapter 12 deal with gifts as a class and provide vocabulary for their description. These gifts are called spirituals, pneumatika. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I would not have you ignorant. Verse 1. The word gifts is in italics, meaning that it's not found in the original Greek. The first reference to spiritual phenomena called spiritual gifts classify them merely as spiritual or things of the Spirit. The exact same description is used in verse 1 of chapter 14:1. The reference probably is to the gifts, although in 1 Corinthians 14:28, the same word, pneumatikos, masculine gender, is to spiritual persons. A commentary on 1 Corinthians from Bruce takes pneumatika as referring to the persons endowed with spiritual gifts. The spirituals, in one sense, are gifts, but they are more than gifts, as will be shown. Spiritual gifts, charismata. Now there are diversities of gifts. Verse 4, the Greek word charisma, which is rendered spiritual gift, comes from the basic word charis, which means grace. A charisma, then, is an enablement, an endowment or blessing bestowed freely by God. The text in Corinthians refers to the gifts as spirituals because they are capacities freely bestowed by the Holy Spirit. They cannot be merited or earned, and they are of divine origin. They are operated through spirit-filled persons, but in a real sense, they are gifts to the church, the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:11 through 27. Then there are administrations, diakonai, and there are differences of administrations. Administration is translated, better translated, ministries. The spirituals are gifts in regard to their origin and source, but there are ministries in regard to their application. He who exercises his spiritual gift in the body ministers to the body. There are many kinds of ministries, as there are spiritual gifts and spiritual offices. The gifts are not merit awards, nor are they bestowed primarily to benefit the possessor. The Spirit imparts the charismata that there might be ministry to the body. Their value resides in their capacity to minister to the body, spiritual profit, and edification. Operations, energematia, and there are diversities of operations. Verse 6, the spirituals are operations in the sense that they are gifts and ministries operated by the Holy Spirit. The Greek word for operation is energema, which means active principles or effect. The English word energy comes from the same root. The spiritual gifts are activities of the Spirit bringing spiritual effects. They are operations energized by the Spirit producing effects in the body. A gift that does not operate, nor minister, nor produce an effect is of little value. There are manifestations, phanerosis, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Verse 7. Every operation of the spirituals is a manifestation of the Spirit. Manifestation is defined as an outward evidence. The gifts of the Spirit bring the Holy Spirit into outward evidence in the body. The operation of the gifts causes the believers to be aware of the presence of God, producing the effects of praise and worship. Every Spirit-filled believer is given some capacity for the manifestation of the Spirit. Verse 7 reads, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The exercise of a gift is a manifestation of the Spirit, primarily, not of the gifted person, and the test of its genuineness is that it profits the whole body. There are diversity, diaresis. See verse 4 through 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The idea behind the word diversity is that of distribution. God does not intend that only a few gifts operate through one or two persons. There are many different spiritual gifts, more than the nine chosen for mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. There may be as many gifts as there are useful functions in the church. Every believer should have some manifestation of the Spirit, and there should operate in the body every variety of gift. God is a God of infinite variety. The spirituals are of great variety, but there is only one Lord and one Holy Spirit operating in the great variety of spiritual manifestations and ministries. The purpose of spiritual gifts is the edification of the church. If the exercise of the gifts does not edify and build up the body, they are valueless. Even so, you, for as much as you are zealous of spirituals, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. 1 Corinthians 14:12. Let all things be done unto edifying, 1 Corinthians 14:26b. The words edify and profit are used 8 times in 1 Corinthians with relation to the operation of spiritual gifts. Gifts are bestowed with the purpose of bringing spiritual profit and edification to the whole body. If a gift is exercised without love or merely as a personal display, a golden bell is changed into a clanging bronze cymbal. There are said to be 3 effects of the gift of prophecy. He that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort, 1 Corinthians 4:13. All 3 of these effects build up and profit the body of Christ. Edification comes from the Greek word oikodome, which basically means the act of building a structure. The vocal gifts are intended to affect the building of the temple of Christ's body. Exhortation translates the Greek word paraklesis, which means to exhort or encourage. It is translated to the word paraclete, the name Jesus gave to the Holy Spirit. The name Barnabas was said to mean son of consolation or encouragement. The Greek word translated consolation is the same paraklesis. What a blessing and profit Barnabas was to the whole church, especially the church at Antioch, Acts 11:22 through 26. The verb form of paraklesis, exhortation, is frequently translated, I beseech you. He that exhorts the church may stir and motivate believers to do God's whole will. Hebrews 10:24 provides a good example of this kind of exhortation. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Comfort. The word comfort from paramuthia here means to soothe, comfort, console. It was predicted that the church would suffer persecution. The body often needs the ministry of consolation in a time of sorrow. There is a process of growth and maturity in the exercise of spiritual gifts. In order that the church might receive profitable edification, God desires that the gifts be exercised maturely. Brothers, do not be children in understanding, but in understanding be mature. 1 Corinthians 14:20. 1 Corinthians 14 contains the apostles' teaching about the mature use of spiritual gifts. Where the gifts are in operation, this teaching should be diligently given. The gifts, which are enumerated in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, according to many, are 9. However, in these verse 28 of the same chapter, Paul, after repeating the mention of miracles, healings, and tongues, adds the gifts of helps and governments, without making any distinction in classification, nor does the apostle distinguish sharply between the offices of apostles, prophets, and teachers, and the endowments of miracles, healings, and tongues. Apparently, when God set apart a person for an office, he bestowed upon him a spiritual enablement that corresponds with the office or ministry. Perhaps the mention of 2 additional gifts in verse 28 was made for the purpose of showing that the number could be lengthened considerably. Some have seen a need to fix the number of gifts at 9 to correspond to the 9 fruits of the Spirit. But a careful search will reveal other fruits of the Spirit in addition to the 9 listed in Galatians chapter 5. Paul mentions 17 works of the flesh, then ends the list with the phrase, and such like. If the flesh can produce 17 works and more, the Spirit can produce an endless number of virtues that are some aspect of love. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, Paul mentioned the gifts that were well known to the Corinthians. In Romans, he introduces other gifts that illustrated his purpose of discussion. The first one that we will deal with is the word of wisdom. This is not the gift of wisdom in general, but the gift of a word of wisdom. However, by itself, it is not necessarily a vocal gift. Word, logos, is defined as concept, idea, saying, subject matter, reason, narrative, or doctrine. If the idea of utterance had been meant, probably the Greek word rhema would have been used instead of logos. Working together with prophecy, the word of wisdom could function as a vocal gift. It is likely that this is the gift that operated in Stephen in Acts 6:10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. Acts chapter 15 records the first council of the apostolic church to settle a dispute. The conclusion they reached is expressed as follows. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Acts 15:28. The mind of the Holy Ghost was probably conveyed to the apostles by a word of wisdom. While wisdom has many meanings used in contrast to knowledge, it probably means an insight for practical conduct or action. In the life of the local church, there are times when important decisions need to be made concerning a course of action to take. The operation of word of wisdom could provide the Spirit's guidance. 2 Corinthians 2:13-16. The word of knowledge. The gift of a word of knowledge may be referred to by Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. If a word of wisdom gives insight to the church for practical action, a word of knowledge must bring to light the principles of doctrine that form a basis for the action. This gift may bring scriptural truth to the attention of the church, or it may reveal facts that are needed for further action. Paul had confidence that spiritual knowledge operated in the church when he said, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brothers, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Romans 15:14. John probably exercised the gift of a word of knowledge to discern the spiritual condition of the seven churches to which he wrote in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. These gifts of the word of wisdom and word of knowledge are for the guidance of the church for knowledge and action. They are not for personal guidance. Silas was a prophet, but it is never recorded that he gave guidance to Paul in his decisions. When Paul did not know which way to turn at Troas, God gave him a vision of the Macedonian man calling him to preach in Greece. Yet Silas was with him at the time. Gifts are given to exhort, edify, and comfort the assembled church. Gifts of revelation work in harmony with the word of God, never contradicting its teaching. For the inspired word is called a more sure word of prophecy. 2 Peter 1:19. Special faith. Nearly all writers on the gifts refer to the gift of faith as that of special faith. The reason for this is that the gift of faith differs from saving faith and the normal Christian faith, without which it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. All faith is alike in nature, but the gift of special faith differs from other faith in degrees and in application. Special faith works often in conjunction with healings and miracles. The gift of faith is seen in operation in the healing of the lame man at the gate of the temple, recorded in Acts chapter 3. Peter had the miraculous faith to command the lame man to rise and walk in the name of Jesus. Donald Gee writes concerning this faith, which seems to come upon certain of God's servants in times of special crisis or opportunity and such mighty power that they are lifted right out of the realm of even natural or ordinary faith in God, and having divine certainty put within their souls that triumphs over everything. Perhaps Jesus was describing this quality of faith when he said to his disciples, "Have faith in God." Mark 11:22. The Greek of Mark 11:22 reads literally, "Have the faith of God." Jesus suggested in the next verse that with this divinely imparted faith, one might say to the mountains, "Be removed and cast into the sea." And it would happen. The mountains symbolized any apparently impossible obstacle to the mission of the church. Gifts of healings. While it is inferred that all spirituals are charismata gifts, the term is actually attached only to this one of healings. In the Greek, both of the terms gifts and healings are plural. This fact would suggest either that there are many gifts of healing for different diseases, or that each exercise of the healing power is a separate gift. Nowhere in the New Testament is a person said to have the gift of healing. Most of the evangelists and pastors who have had great ministries of prayer for the sick have disclaimed possession of a gift of healing. Certainly no one has had a ministry of healing every sick person. Jesus healed all who came to him on some occasions, but he was limited on other occasions by lack of faith on the part of the people. Matthew 13:58. What is certain is that God has made provision that physical healing would be a ministry of his church, and that gifts of healing would operate along with faith. Healing is so common in the ministry of Jesus and in that of the apostles that a church without gifts of cures would seem far removed from the biblical pattern. In addition to gifts of healings, all elders, pastors are ready to anoint with oil all the sick who call them and to pray over them the prayer of faith. God has promised to raise up the sick and to forgive their sins. James 5:14-16. In the Great Commission recorded by Mark, Mark 16:15-18, Jesus promised that signs would follow the ministries of those who witnessed to the saving gospel. One of the signs would be that the sick would recover after the laying on of hands by believers. As long as it took to preach the gospel to every creature, signs were to follow those who believed, including that of the miraculous healing of the sick. The clause, them that believe, would suggest that the signs or gifts were not to be exercised by the apostle only, but by all who had faith. In the command and promise of Jesus, the laying on of hands was to be the outward expression of faith and love on the part of those who would pray, and would show that God uses faithful believers as a channel of his power. The anointing with oil, according to James chapter 5, also involved the laying on of hands with the oil symbolizing the work of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus sent forth the 12 disciples to minister, they, according to Mark, anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Mark 6:13. The believer is the vehicle of power, but the healing is the Spirit's work. While on some occasions the sick are healed through faith of one who prays, faith on part of the afflicted person is important and sometimes essential. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked, Acts 14:9b and 10. Paul was exercising the gifts of faith and healings. Nevertheless, he commanded to stand up was given after he discerned that the lame man had faith to be healed. The need for the afflicted to have faith suggests that candidates for healing might well benefit from faith-building teaching. The most effective faith-building comes through the Word of God. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Old Testament promises of healing are found in Exodus 15:26, Exodus 23:25, Deuteronomy 32:39, 2 Kings 25, Psalm 31:2, Psalm 103:3, Psalm 107:17-22, Isaiah 53:5, 38:4-5. New Testament healing passages are Matthew 4:23, 8:16-17, 8:8-10:8, Mark 3:14-15, Luke 4:40-6, Acts 3:1-11, 4:30-15-16, 8:17-28a, 1 Corinthians 12:9, James 5:14-16, 1 Peter 2:24.